So it is with great pleasure that we are again looking at Matthew chapter 15 this time. And there's quite a bit here. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to cover the whole chapter because there are a lot of verses, but I might be able to because some of them you can just read through kind of quickly. One of the first thoughts in this chapter is about the washing of the hands. And that's very important to understand because the rest of the section, the first section of Matthew 15, when it's dealing with the concepts of answering the questions that were raised, like, hey, we wash our hands, but your disciples don't. What's going on? The way that Jesus explains his answer to that question about washing the hands is really, it's important to understand the washing the hands concept. Now, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 15 to try to understand what I mean. Now, we know that the Jews at the time, especially being very concerned about washing the hands and being ceremonially clean, we know that they would not, I want to make sure everybody understands, they would not have eaten anything common or unclean, okay? Even Peter said that in Acts chapter 10. Well, when we're looking at this section, a lot of people will use this and one of the sections in Mark as though Jesus is purging all meats, cleansing everything from its, how would you say, uncleanness. And so then now you can eat everything. Well, that's what they say in this, but that's really not the context. You'd have to take that one verse and then twist it and stretch it to the point where it might fit your thoughts, but you can't really take those thoughts in the context as though it's meaning that you can eat everything as a result of what Jesus said here. So, just starting off with that concept, let's go now to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look here in verse 1. Jesus came to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, these are people that are uber dedicated to the laws of the Torah, right? Which would have been the laws of Moses, which are the laws of God. Now, not only are they scribes and Pharisees, but they are the scribes and Pharisees which were of some place. They were of the general conference, if you will. These people knew the law. These people knew the importance that God had placed upon Jerusalem. These people, scribes and Pharisees, were not the like the Joes of the day. These folk were very important, and they were of Jerusalem, so they knew what was going on in regard to the ceremonies and the festivals and the washings and the uncleanness and etc. that God had called the Jerusalem people or Israelites to adhere to. So Jesus came to these people and he was saying something. Okay, well, they were saying something. Why do your disciples transgress? Now, that's a really strong word, transgress. Like, what does that mean? To violate a command, right? To go contrary to. Why have your disciples transgressed the what now? Wait. what? They're transgressing the traditions? Yeah. Why have your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders? As though, of course, that's important. Well, not really. That's not important. You see, God has given us laws. And those laws are whereby we are to surrender our lives and we are to obey those things. If we go contrary to those things, there is a very serious accusation of transgression. But if we neglect to follow the traditions of the elders in the sight of God, I don't know that that's called sin. Okay, so they're using this word transgress as probably a very strong way to ask the question, okay? You could say, now, why do they go against these traditions? That might be a better way, but to violate, to transgress. It's almost like they're sinning, right? So these elders were feeling very important with their standards of activities as they're going through these various ceremonies that are written in the law of Moses. I mean, we're talking about the law of God, right? But their traditions weren't necessarily what the commands were that were given by Moses. And so this idea of them transgressing the traditions of the elders, I think is a little bit of a far stretch. Anyways, let's go and check it out what it says. So it says, they have transgressed the tradition of the elders for, here's why, because they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Okay, so the washing of the hands was the question. wash not their hands. In fact, I'm going to highlight that one in that purple. I love purple, by the way. That's why I choose that color. It's just one of my favorite colors. Anyways, so they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And so Jesus answers, and Jesus' answer can many times be taken out of context, but because they're asking about washing their hands, and they are the traditions of the elders, these are the Pharisees and the scribes that are talking. So now I want to make that clear. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders are the ones that are in question. These folk will not put unclean foods in their mouths. Absolutely not. And so when you try to say that this section is talking about that, you're really going against the context. I just want to make that very clear because so many people use this. If you try to share what the Bible teaches about what God expects us to eat and drink and whatsoever we do, oh, no, they'll raise up their hands, Matthew 15, and they'll use this saying that along with Mark, I think it's chapter 7, I'd have to look again, but when Mark mentions this very similar thing, he purges all meats, right? Making everything clean. Well, that's actually added. You can see that that section of the Bible has been italicized in the literal translations, which means it wasn't in the original Greek. That's important to understand as well. Anyways, going on to look at in verse 3, Jesus answers and says, now, okay, why do you also transgress? Okay. Now, this isn't the same, I mean, it's the same word, transgress. You've violated a command, you've gone contrary to, but it's not in the same context. You see, they were asking about transgressing the tradition of the elders. Now, Jesus is going to ask, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Now, that's a serious issue. These guys are dealing with small potatoes here when they're saying transgressing the tradition of the elders, but Jesus, he goes right to the heart. Why do you also? So basically, he's calling them sinners, right? You have sinned, you have chosen to go contrary to the commands of God, which are also written in the law of Moses, right? Of course, that is the law of God within the law of Moses, as we know. But why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So Jesus actually goes a different direction. Instead of answering them about the washing of the hands, he asks the same kind of question that they had asked, but he directs it a little bit differently, where he goes and talks about the family life instead of the ceremonial life, okay? So you'll see what Jesus does here in just a second. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. That's in the commandments. You know that according to Exodus chapter 20. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Okay, so I'm going to look up something. Everyone that curses his father or his mother shall what? Shall be surely put to death. Now, the way that that would be put to death is they would be stoned with stones. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. So Leviticus 20 verse 9 is a very serious context here. And that's what Jesus is referring to. He's not only referring to the commandment of God, which is written in the Ten Commandments on stone, but he also refers to the book of Leviticus, which is more considered the law of Moses, which I recognize is the law of God, but it wasn't written on stone. So Jesus has combined these two, the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. And he's saying that you've transgressed the command of God, written not only in one, but both of them. You say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, oh, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and you don't honor your father and your mother with that thing that they may be profited by him, you don't honor them, well, he shall be free. Why? Because what they've done, and I'll explain it, if you go to The Desire of Ages, a really good book, it actually explains more fully, and you can see this in the scripture as well, especially when you go to the other text in the Bible, but if you have the idea that these young men have perhaps some things they've acquired in their life, whether from work or from being gifted these things, whatever, those things are supposed to be used for the benefit of their mother and father as they are aging. Now, if these people want to, instead of give those things, which would be gifts to their parents for them to use while they're aging, if they wanted to continue using them for themselves, then they could just say, well, korban, these things are a gift, not to my family, my father and my mother who are aging, but rather it's a gift to the church. And it would be given after that person dies. And so it would be like an inheritance to the church after he's already lived out his life, able to use those things for as long as he lives, instead of giving them as gifts to his mother and his father. You see, so it'd be a very selfish move. It wouldn't be going in accord with God's commands for taking care of the elderly. And so that's what Jesus is asking about. You're breaking the commandment of the fifth one in the Exodus 20 rendition, but you're also going contrary to what it says there in Leviticus chapter 20. And so here in 15 verse 6 of Matthew, they don't honor their father or his mother, and he shall be free is the concept. You can see that in Mark. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So your traditions, instead of taking care of the elderly, are actually breaking his commands. And that's why Christ is going on and saying these things. But he doesn't allow them to speak. He keeps on speaking, "You hypocrites! It was right for Isaiah to prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You can see that this is quoted directly from Isaiah. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now wait a minute. They're drawing near with their mouth. For example, they could say, "Oh, I love the Lord. I want to honor him with all my life. I want to surrender everything that I have for his service." So they're saying that with their mouth, but they're honoring him differently with their actions. In this case, they're not taking care of their mothers and their fathers. And so what's happening is they are speaking the words that sound right, but their actions and their motives and their desires and their plans are contrary to God's word. So in vain, these people are worshiping God. Now, there are many today that do the same thing, okay? If we honor God through tradition, if we would have tradition over biblical truth, we too are honoring God worshiping God in vain. I think one of the most subtle teachings in this that could be brought out that is a real thing in churches all the way around the world is to believe that Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are a trinity, a unity of one co-eternal persons, right? That is deception. It's tradition. It's not biblical. And if we're trying to worship God and teach about God as though he is a trinity, what we're doing, frankly, is we're worshiping God in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, we don't generally have this kind of korban-type gift offering to the churches these days, so that would be a little bit out of our normal routines. But the Trinity concept is something that can hit home to nearly everybody in the world, either pagan or Christian, because the Trinity is from paganism. And so many people have three of this or three of that. Whether you're Egyptian or Babylonian, it goes all the way back to there, right? So we're going to see that this people all are drawing near unto God with words. They honor me with their lips, which again is words. But their heart, what is their heart? It is the thoughts or feelings. It's the mind, okay? It is the mind. Their mind is far from me. Their heart, their affections are far from me. It is in vain. And those doctrines that are the commandments of men are something that we should not be afraid to look at squarely in the face. Now, as some of you may know, I have been a pastor in in 16 years I was either a pastor full-time or I was credentialed. And while I was credentialed, I wasn't always a full-time pastor. That's why I say it that way, just so it's more clear. But I had in my mind the understanding that God was a trinity. In fact, I wasn't really Trinitarian. I was more tritheist. What that means is a trinity is three in one. There's one being that's really three. So if God sent his son, what he was really doing was sending himself. And as a trinity, if God sent his son and his son was on the earth praying, his son was really just speaking to himself. So if he was asking for the Spirit, he was really asking for himself. It's a very confusing ideology that people are preaching from the pulpits all the time. Now, in the church that I pastored, which was the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it was more that I was a tritheist. What that means is there's three separate gods, and I would argue that there's three gods. And yeah, sure, they're one, but one in purpose, not one in being. There would be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I was very clear on that. I could actually use a lot of verses in the Bible to try to understand or establish what I learned later was tradition of men. Now, in my case, when I learned from my own personal study in the book of Revelation and trying to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son, I was able to come away with, I think, a grand revelation of who God is. And I just rejoice in it all the time. Constantly, I'm rejoicing in the fact that there is a God and He has a Son. And God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now, I have gone away from that tradition because I went and studied it for myself. And I would encourage anybody who is not familiar with this concept of the Trinity and the commandments of men, the doctrines that are commandments of men, please do your research. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask me. I'm not going to bite you just because you're asking questions. I'm going to try to be nice to you, and I'm going to try to win you to a better understanding of the truth as it is in the Bible. So if you're interested, feel free to reach out. Anyways, here's what we have as we continue on, because we don't want to worship God in vain. Now, what does vain mean? Vain means something that is unsuccessful, like something that is folly or to no purpose. That's what in vain means. I don't want to worship God to no purpose. I want to worship God in spirit and in truth, as God the Father said it in John chapter 4. Well, Jesus, he's done with them because they're astonished. They don't even know what to say. But he doesn't finish. There's another paragraph here, by the way, and these are important to understand, because if you're going through the verses and you're wondering how these verses fit together, well, verses 1 through 9, all of those verses are in one paragraph. And though the verses themselves are not inspired by the prophets, the paragraphs are. So when Matthew wrote this, he actually wrote one paragraph all the way through verse 9, and then he started another paragraph in verse 10. Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders, well, the elders weren't there, but maybe some of them were. Anyways, they didn't have the opportunity to speak. Jesus turned to the multitude and he called unto them and said, "Hear and understand." Can you imagine Jesus' authority right in front of those religious leaders? "Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Okay, so wait a minute. I used to believe contrary to what is truth in regard to this verse. I would take that verse, I would pull it out by itself, and I remember early as a Christian, I was smoking a cigarette and drinking a beer, and I was saying, "Nah, it doesn't matter what goes into the mouth, it matters what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man," right? And so it didn't matter if I drank or smoked or did whatever, it was nonsense. It was actually quite contrary to truth in the Bible. But I was young, I didn't understand, and God was merciful and He helped me understand better. Well, in this context, we're not talking about unclean foods. Jesus has just spoken to the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees. These people are ultra religious and they will not put anything unclean in their mouth. So Jesus doesn't say that you can eat, you know, a scorpion if you want to. He didn't say that in this context. What he's saying is that if somebody has unwashed hands, what you eat with those unwashed hands is not going to affect your soul necessarily, right? Notice what he says as we continue on. His disciples, they came to him and said, whoa, didn't you know that what you said to the Pharisees, it offended them after they heard what you were saying? Well, Jesus answered and said, well, okay, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, that's going to be rooted up. In other words, these people are not going to continue on forever as religious folk. One of these days, they're going to be rooted up, either in this earth or in the judgment, they will be rooted up. And that's during the 1,000 years. Let them alone. Whoa, let them alone? What does that mean? We're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and they've been offended. Well, Jesus said, let them alone. Wow. So alone means to send them away. Leave them, forsake them, yield them up to something other than your time and your energy. Yeah, that's actually what Paul says in Corinthians as well. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus is very, very pointed here. That doesn't sound very evangelistic to me, right? I mean, the way that I've learned evangelism in the past as a pastor, I mean, you put up with a lot of stuff that people are saying, but Jesus is here pretty straight. He says these leaders that will not listen to the truth, but rather their mouths are speaking one thing and their lives are going a different direction, leave them alone. They will be rooted up. They're going to come to their end. You go and do something with other people that are more fruitful, more willing to bite the hook, if you will, as you're a fisher of men. These leaders, many of them are very difficult to deal with. I know that because I used to be a leader. I'm a leader, and I'm still pretty stubborn myself. But the point is, I have spoken with a lot of leaders, and I'm talking about plural conference presidents, plural evangelists, plural pastors. I've spoken to elders and lots of people in various parts of the world. If they are in leadership positions, they are very, very set in their ways. And I'm not completely through with them. I can't say that, but I don't have a focus to reach out to them as much as I used to, only because I see that there is a much more fruitful field with people that don't have position necessarily, in the church, that is. You see, because in regard to the Trinity, when I started teaching differently about God, I lost two jobs within 1 month, okay? And those two jobs were full-time in one and part-time in the other. The full-time job I lost with, just a few minutes in a meeting and then you're out. And the other one, I got an email that was very cold, very short, with very little love. It just says, you are no longer invited to work with our media. We will one day perhaps consider you again. They took all the messages I had online and wiped them out completely. So like totally, how'd you say, muted me. I was gone from their ministry. And so, okay, that's what happened. Well, if I would have cared for my position more than truth, then I would probably still be working where I was, and I wouldn't be able to have experienced the amazing things since 2015. God has done incredible works all over the different parts of the world that I've been able to go and minister and just watch God's truth transform the lives of so many people. I am so blessed. But that's the thing, is there are leaders that would rather hold their position. If it's contrary to the church, they don't want to deal with it. They just want to continue on in their job. They don't want to stir the boat that much because they might lose their job. There's a lot of that going on. And see, that's what's happening here with these people. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. This is very straight wording from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, then answered Peter and said, well, okay, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus, he was already stirred up, and he asked Peter, he says, are you also yet without understanding? Now, I don't think he was being rude, but he was being honest. Like, Peter, seriously, do you not understand what's being said here? Do not ye yet understand? Now, Jesus was, I want to emphasize, Jesus wasn't being rude. But I think Jesus looked Peter right into the eyes and said, listen, you've got to know these things. You've got to wake up, Peter. Try to understand what's being said. There is a literal, there is a spiritual. What I'm talking about is the spiritual. Your hands, if they're unclean, what you're doing is you're trying to prepare for the spiritual cleansing and the spiritual purity. They're not focusing on those things. They want to be outwardly clean and outwardly looking as though they're right. That's why when you hear their words, that's what it sounds like, is that everything is good. But they're actually unclean. Their hands might be clean on the outside, but they're filthy on the inside. And that's what Jesus is referring to with these leaders. And so he's saying to Peter, you've got to understand these things, Peter. Try to wake up. And perhaps he said it with a smile. I'm going to have to learn that one in heaven. But I think Peter was being looked at square in the eye on this one. Anyways, Jesus is saying here, whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught, which is actually the sewer, okay, the privy. So basically, it goes into your mouth through your digestive system and then comes out the backside. And then it says in verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the mind, from the heart, and they defile the man. Okay, so foods are not what I'm talking about. It's the spiritual stuff, the mental stuff, the faith stuff that goes into the man and comes out. That's what defiles the man. For this is what I mean. And Jesus is still speaking here. For this is what I mean. Out of the mind, or out of the heart, as is mentioned here, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Oh, Peter says, you mean you're not talking about regular foods? No, I'm not, Peter. Thank you for understanding. I am not talking about regular foods. I'm talking about what comes out of your mouth starts in your mind, and your mind is what is unclean. It doesn't matter how clean your hands are. You could rub them so the skin comes off, and it's not going to be clean enough. If your heart is bad, the Pharisees have bad hearts. The scribes have bad hearts. This is what's going on. It has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus said that now we can eat everything. Everything unclean, pork and camel and giraffe and everything else. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. This is talking about unclean in the heart. And out of the heart proceeds very evil things. Thoughts, breaking the commandment of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, with this one too, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and you will have no other gods before me. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with, there it is, unwashed hands, this doesn't defile a man's soul. And Peter, I can just imagine Peter's like, exactly, I get it. Now I understand. And you know, yeah, I see Steve over there. And so what's happening in this is that Peter wasn't sure about what Jesus was saying either. Jesus looked him right in the eye and said plainly what he was teaching, and Peter got it. I'm sure Peter got it. Peter had issues. We all have issues. But, you know, as Steve said last time, I love Peter. He was probably my favorite one to discuss when I went through all the various disciples in the midweek meetings I did as a pastor over in Michigan, right? So that was a lot of fun. But here, what we're saying is that Jesus went from there and he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. By the way, Tyre and Sidon, if you go through the series that I did on the book of Isaiah, you'll find there's a lot of really good information about Tyre in the Old Testament. In fact, Tyre was the Old Testament Babylon. Like for us, Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon is the one that has all the merchandise. Tyre in the Old Testament was the one that was going to be destroyed. It was the one that had all the merchandise. It was the one that fell, and it was the one that you were calling people out of. Okay, so Tyre in the Old Testament is actually today's New Testament spiritual Babylon. Anyways, there's a lot of good stuff there if you wanted to look at that. And behold, there was a woman of Canaan. Okay, now Canaan, we know what kind of place that is. By the way, Tyre and Sidon, these are places that are generally heathen, and Canaan for sure was a place that was heathen, okay? They had been overtaken by all the gods that they were supposed to destroy back when Joshua came in the book of Judges. Remember, he was supposed to wipe out everybody, but they didn't wipe out everybody. And as a result, that not wiping out everybody came and bit them in the back, because what happened is they brought all the gods that were supposed to be destroyed with the traditions of the culture and the people there. Yes, I know it's brutal, but what was supposed to happen is God was supposed to send in bees. That's what was supposed to happen. But because the children of Israel weren't obedient, God couldn't send in bees anymore. He had to send them into war. And as a result of warring, they were supposed to wipe out everybody. They couldn't. Well, they could have, but they didn't. And as a result, they came and just totally brought in idolatry and all the various things that you read about in the history of the children of Israel. Okay, that was after the judges. Now, listen. Canaan, Tyre, and Sidon were filled with people that were heathen during this time of Christ's day. This woman from Canaan was a very probably looked down upon person from the Jews from Jerusalem. And so when she came around, it was a big deal, right? And so it says right here in verse 22, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, which was Tyre and Sidon. And she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Wait a minute. That's a good phrase. You've seen that with, for example, Bartimaeus. He said, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." And they tried to quiet him for speaking about that, but he said even louder, "Have mercy on me." So I think really this is a good thing. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter." You know, Jesus knew what it was to be a son. He knew what it was likely to be a daughter as well, because you have a relationship with a parent. Christ was the Son of God. So he knew what this was like when he was hearing that this woman was crying out about her daughter. "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, you know what a devil is, right? A devil is an angel or a demon. "My daughter is being grievously vexed by a demon." But Jesus answered her not a word. What? I thought when you came to Jesus, he always answered your prayers. No. Sometimes he will ignore you on purpose. And that's a hard thing to understand, because like, hey, when I pray, I want to be heard, right? But sometimes God is like, you know, not right now. I'm not going to answer you. Why not? Well, in this case, it's because God wanted to show something, not to the woman of Cana necessarily. He wanted to show something to the disciples. And so he instructed his son, don't even answer her. And so Christ didn't answer her. And the disciples are looking at each other like, yeah, who is this woman anyways? And so what we have here is this woman is ignored when she asked for her daughter to be delivered from demons. He even said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." And so that was a real serious prayer there. She's asking in petition on behalf of her daughter who is vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Oh, come on, Lord, send her away, that evil Canaanite. For she cries after," wait a minute, "us?" Oh, what? I don't think Peter's called Lord. I don't think Peter's the son of David. I don't think John or Matthew or, you know, Bartholomew is the Lord or the son of David either. Oh, but because they're walking with Christ, she is crying after us. I mean, you see the pride there? You see what's going on? So God had a plan through this woman who was a Canaanite to be able to teach the disciples. Wow. So it says in verse 24, "But he answered and said to the disciples, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Actually, I think he may have said that to her. You could read this for yourself in greater detail in the Desire of Ages. I think he may have said this to her. "Then came she and worshiped him. And she said, Lord, help me." Wait a minute. She's already come. She's already prayed. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is in great need of your strength over demons." If you want to ever provoke the heart of God and his son, then you start telling him about your precious daughter or son that's grievously affected with the enemy's agents. And that'll stir up God and his son, I tell you that. So right here, Lord, she worships him. Lord, help me. So this woman has already prayed twice. Now she's worshiping. We know generally worshiping is being, you're fawning or crouching to someone, okay? You're reverencing or adoring someone. It's actually literally meaning to lick a master's hand like a dog, okay? So she's down and she's worshiping him, crying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, similar to what is said before, it is not fit. That word fit, by the way, just let me say this real quick. I'm just going to kind of change the subject. When reading in Genesis chapter 2, you read the phrase help meet. It's not one word. It's two words, okay? It is a help fit for him. It's not. There's no such thing as a help meet, okay? So Eve was not a help meet. She was a help meet for him. Okay, just so you know that, because that's one of my pet peeves, is that little phrase right there. I don't know why it just bugs me, but anyways, here. Let's go back and see that it is not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, what? Jesus is not a very good evangelist in this chapter. He has just offended the Pharisees and the scribes. He told these disciples to just go somewhere else. Don't even work with them. And now he's ignoring people from Canaan, and he calls her a dog. I mean, Jesus, really, is this the training that you're supposed to give us in your experience here, when you're rebuking the Jews for worshiping you in vain, I mean, it sounds like Jesus is, I mean, I hate to say it, but did he wake up on the wrong side of the bed this morning? You know, because you wouldn't think that he would be instructing his disciples in this way. But see, he's got a lesson behind all this. This is way beyond the outward appearance. Jesus knew the hearts of those Pharisees and the scribes. And he was trying to teach his disciples, don't chase every single rabbit that comes out of the hole, because you're going to be following them all over the place. Stick on the straight and narrow, and God will lead you to the people that really want to know the truth. Don't follow after them. They are blind people. They're leading the blind. And this woman of Canaan, he knew that her faith was strong enough to be able to handle being ignored. He knew that she had enough faith to not only call for mercy upon her daughter, but worship him and say, Lord, help me. He knew that this woman was of great faith. And so he was able to test her this way. It's not fit that I would cast the children's bread unto dogs. Notice what she says. It's incredible. What a lesson we can learn. She said, truth, Lord. You're right. It's not fit for you to take the bread that is for God's children and cast it to the lowly, meek, and very humble Canaanites, the people from Tyre and Sidon. You're right, I get it. Truth, Lord, yet I know you. I understand who you are. Yet even the dogs, people like me, can eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wow. That's a beautiful thought. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. So now she has this answer to prayer. It's going to be given to you just as you wish. And I don't know, I mean, I'm crying over the thing. I wonder if she broke down and started crying. I have no idea. I'm going to find out in heaven. But I can tell you that she worshiped Christ at that point in a beautiful way. She had just asked for her daughter to be delivered. She was recognizing how humble and how meek she was and how unworthy to receive that which is really for the children of Israel, God's people. I get it, Lord. Yes, truth, right. I know. But can I get a crumb? Can I get a little tiny thing? And God answered her. And I think it's beautiful. God answered her through his son. O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you want. This is my will because your will is mine. Just as you, I want your daughter to be delivered as well. And her daughter was made whole, delivered from that demon, from that very hour. You know what's interesting? I just saw this here for the first time. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Okay, there's a hole in my daughter. There's an H-O-L-E. There's something missing in my daughter. She's not right. And the devil is causing her to be lacking something. She's not right. Well, the daughter was what? The daughter was made whole. So no more demons. The demons can actually cause you to be less than whole. And I like that. I think the demons in our lives can cause us to be, what, three quarters, half, a quarter of what we should be? Maybe just a tenth? I have no idea. But this woman was made whole, this daughter, because of the great faith of her mother. Not the great faith of her daughter. Oh, no. It's the great faith of the mother that brought this daughter to be made whole. I like that. So then Jesus departed from there and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. So now you've seen him here before. This is quite a trip, by the way, up by Tyre and Sidon going down to Galilee. It's a distance. And he went up into a mountain and sat down there. It says in verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him. So these are great multitudes, just like we had seen before in a previous chapter. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Okay, so wait a minute. Why would these people be brought by great multitudes? The lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. Why? I'll tell you why I think so. It's because, remember in our last chapter we had read in some of the ending verses how that the people were brought by lots of people. I mean, okay, there was a lot of people brought by a lot of people to Christ. And what were they bringing these people to Christ for? It was so that they could touch the hem of his garment. Remember that? And the hem is blue, of course, and it represents the obedience to the commandments so that they won't go a-whoring after the other gods of the nations. And so this blue garment or blue border on Christ's garment was being touched by these people. Well, how did they know about that? Remember back in, I think it was chapter 9, there was a woman who had come and just wanted to touch the border of his garment. And she touched it and she was made whole. She wasn't bleeding anymore. And so she went and told everybody. And so everybody says, hey, let's go bring everybody to this garment that has a blue border on that Christ is wearing. And so they bring everybody there. But then they went after they were healed and they bring other people. Come. So now like everybody's starting to want to be healed because the news is getting out word of mouth. Word of mouth. Wait a minute. I thought you were sick. I was sick, but there was a man that has a border of blue on his garment. And I'm telling you, when I touched it, I was made whole. Where is this guy? His name is Jesus, and I think he's down in Galilee. Well, let's go. Take me to him. Well, sure. I mean, I got somebody else who's sick too. Can I get them? Well, yeah, bring them on. And so they're all traveling down to this area named Galilee. And it was because this kind of healing, this life that God gives us, you just want to share, you want to teach, you want to preach, and it's incredible. Like, for example, God's got me in a place right now where I have the honor of teaching a lot. This very weekend, last night I taught, I'm teaching right now. I teach twice tomorrow morning, I teach on Sunday, and then I teach on Monday. There's six messages this very weekend that I'm going to be able to share. What a blessing. I love it. I'm excited about it. So praise God for the opportunities to be like this guy that is bringing somebody to Christ so that they too can touch the garment that has a blue border and they too can be healed. Amen? Let's do it. So they cast him down at the feet of Jesus and healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered. And when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, who did they glorify? They glorified the God of Israel. It doesn't say they glorified Jesus Christ. Jesus is not called the God of Israel in the Bible. The Father of Jesus Christ is called the God of Israel. Okay, not the earthly father, not the one that was adopted, you know, like part of the family here, but the one in heaven. And they glorified God. And that's why in Acts, we've looked at this before, but Acts chapter 2, verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. The children of Israel knew that it was God that did these things by him. Okay? They knew it. And that's why Peter was able to say that so plainly. And you can see that when these people were healed by Christ, they didn't glorify Christ. They glorified God. The God of Israel, which is the Father in heaven. Now, of course, you could glorify God the Father, but you can also glorify Christ. They just weren't totally, you know, familiar with Christ yet. They knew he was a man, they saw these miracles, but like everything had been from God yet. But Jesus was trying to teach them that he was God's son. Many of them believed, not so many of the leaders, as was mentioned earlier in chapter 15. There wasn't a lot of leaders that believed. But many of the regular general people, they were not leaders in the church. They believed, and they were blessed as a result. So it says there in verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and they have eaten nothing. Wow. Jesus was healing a lot of people. For 3 full days, this big multitude had been following him, right? For 3 full days, and they have eaten nothing. That means these people were being fed with food that we know not of, just as it says in John chapter 4. I will not send them away fasting. I'm not doing it, lest they go and faint in the way. So what am I going to do? Well, the disciples said unto him, where are we going to get bread? For this, you know, I mean, we're in the wilderness and there are so many people, such, We can't fill this so great a multitude. How are we going to get this bread? Well, you can imagine Jesus is like, boys, you know, come on. And so the disciples, I'm wondering when the next thing Jesus said, I wonder if he had a twinkle in his eye. Notice what he said. Jesus said unto them, how many loaves do you have? I wonder if they got a big smile on their face and realized what was going to happen. Christ, we've got seven. Seven loaves. And just a few small fishes. In fact, a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And this time, I'm guessing that they didn't have as much trouble to get people to sit down as they did the first time, because they were like, I mean, we got five loaves and two small fishes, and we're supposed to make everybody sit down? Like, really? Now, after a couple of chapters, when Jesus says the same thing again, how many loaves do you have? Oh, we got seven this time, even more than we had last time, and just a few small little fishes. And so the disciples now are like, okay, guys, everybody sit down. Everybody sit down. You over there, sit down. Trust me. Trust me. Everybody sit down. And so now it's like they get it. They're excited. They're involved in this one this time. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. There wasn't grass in this place. And according to this chapter anyways. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes. He gave thanks as he did before and broke them and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now I want to show you something. This here is not the same as what happened in the previous story. Remember, we jumped over to John chapter 6 to see a little bit more detail. In John chapter 6, you can see there was a lad there. And so Christ would be representing the Father. There would be that lad who we don't know of his brother or his sister, so he probably was the only begotten son. And that only begotten son had yielded everything he had to the father figure, which in this story would be Christ. Christ then gave everybody who was with him, which were the angels or the disciples, so that they would be able to distribute to the multitude which were out sitting elsewhere, which would be us here on the earth. So you can see the interactions between the Father, the Son, the angels, and us here on the earth. That's what's happening in John chapter 6 in the first time that he fed 5,000. But notice, this one doesn't have a little lad. This one, you can see, is that it's Christ, I think this time, illustrating himself. And he gets the bread, breaks it himself, gives it to the angels, which in this case would be the disciples, and the disciples gave it to us, or the other people that are sitting down. And so you can get the bread of life from the Father through his Son, or you can get the bread of life directly from his Son. They're both on the throne. They are both divine. They both reside over the kingdoms of this universe, right? So I think these two stories illustrate that we can get the bread from the Father. We can also get the bread from the Son. But either way, they both come through the Son, because Jesus is the only mediator between God and men, right? You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. So what we're seeing is in verse 37, they did all eat and were filled. They took up the broken food, which that's not flesh. They took up the broken, it's actually inserted. So they took up that which was broken, you could say that, that was left seven baskets full. And they did eat. There was 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude filled and ready to tell that story to as many people as they came to. And then the disciples and Jesus took ship. And they came into the coasts of Magdala. So that's the end of the chapter. I'm glad we got through it. But the point at that last bit is that when he sent away that multitude that had already been filled, they're going to tell everybody that they meet about this incredible lunch that they just went and had after being without food for 3 days in the wilderness. It all came as a result of seven loaves of bread and a few little fishes. And they told everybody about it. And so now even more multitudes will learn about the truth that God had given through the gift of his Son and the teachings that were being illustrated here in this chapter. This chapter can be really, really hard to understand if you're not recognizing what it's actually saying there in the context. Unclean hands, even though they've been washed, are still unable to bring forth anything good. What comes out of your mouth, if your hands are dirty, not unwashing, but dirty, If your hands are dirty, no matter what you do, is going to be unclean and unacceptable to God. You're going to be a blind leading the blind. And sometimes you have to speak plainly to people who are in leadership, or just leave them alone. And so this woman from Canaan, I love that story where she was treated as a dog. She was ignored. She was told she wasn't worthy to have food, but she still said, Lord, I know, I get it, but just give me something. And her daughter was made whole, because obviously the demons that were vexing her were causing her not to be whole. And so I think that anybody who doesn't have Christ in them, the hope of glory, through his Spirit, they're not whole. They are missing something. And I think we just saw that today in the Bible. So I want to be one of those that when I eat just a little bit of bread from the Master's table, I want to be able to start telling the world. I want to tell as many as I meet, my daughter is whole. I've been able to eat. It was a miracle. God has provided. I learned lessons from the Son of God. All these things I want to be able to share with those that are willing to hear. And so if you want to share with me, like I just mentioned, then please pray with me. Let's ask God to do what it takes in our lives to make us ministers and fishers of men. Let's pray. Holy Father, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to share and to be able to teach and learn and understand a little bit more what it is that you have been saying in your word. Father, if something should be understood more clearly in the minds of anybody who's listened, or myself as well who has spoken, I pray that you would please just hone in on that and help us to understand it better. Thank you for gifting us with this technology and especially your word demonstrated in the life of your Son. Sometimes it can be hard when you ignore us, but we know in this case it was for a good purpose, and it taught those disciples a good lesson. I pray that you'd help us to recognize that when we seem to be ignored by you, which I know you hear us every time, but it seems that you ignore us, I pray that you'd help us to look around and recognize that there's a lesson to be learned. Thank you for this, and bless us, we pray, as we continue in your holy hours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Daniel. That was really good.
Praise God.
But I have a question. I had a question that came from my left over here. Oh, there was a view. Was it raw fish or canned tuna? Because it's interesting. I mean, the bread's been prepared. It's prepared. The fish itself. I guess their tradition was to dried fish. Was it cooked? But it was quite interesting. The few fish. Was they sitting around? Was there 5,000 little campfires cooking the fish? All the pathfinders were out that day.
I've thought that it was cooked and then dried, and like smoked salmon, if you will. And then
my mind was just expanded too.
Okay.
I can see all these campfires, you know, we're cooking the fish up, and the fire brigade's coming. Oh, we got fire!
Just don't do that in California, because you'll be...
Yeah. Good message, though.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Alvin.
Yeah, I think this is a very great message to all Seventh-day Adventists. Because, like, see, if the message of Jesus preached and how bold he was preached from our pulpits today, we will have a difference. And persecution was started a long time. But you see, immediately Jesus had said to the Pharisees, the scribes, those who claim that the Jews said, we are Abraham's seeds. And today, the Seventh-day Adventists say, we are born Adventists. We are born Adventists.
Right.
I didn't come from the Adventist background. I came from the Baptist church. And when I got to the Adventist church, those are some of the things I heard. We are born Adventists. But see, Jesus is leaving alone. They are blind leading the blind, just as it is in the Seventh-day Adventist church today. Immediately he said that, he left that coast and went to the heathen coast. And what happens?
Yeah.
The heathen were now the one benefiting from the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because they were willing to worship, they were willing to obey, and they believed Christ, and because of that, they were healed. And I'm so happy today that the heathens, people out there, outside of the Adventist church, will reap the benefit from the kingdom of God. Like before we started the service, my sister or Charlie's wife would just say she's connected by ground. And because the Pharisees and all the Jews were waiting to learn, Jesus immediately left and went to the heathen nation, and the heathen nation benefited from the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what is happening today.
Amen.
If the Adventist church will continue to reject what God is giving them or God has given them, it goes out the door to the heathen.
Right. Amen. Thank you. So, Charlie, you have your hand up.
I have a question. Verse 15, it says, declare unto us this parable. Why is it that Peter is saying that it's a parable? Because I thought the whole lot of conversation was a real thing. It's like, you know, the Pharisees are talking and then Jesus answered.
Well, I would say that it makes sense to me that when Christ was saying, it doesn't matter what goes into the mouth, but what comes out that defiles, he may have been talking generally. And so, like, you know, the disciples would have thought, he can't be talking about, like, unclean animals. And so I would think that in light of that, they would think it was more of a parable, like something that would have a deeper meaning than just what's on the surface there. Does that make sense to everybody, or maybe you have a clarification?
I think the disciples were used to Christ speaking in parables, and for them to hear him say, oh, what goes into the mouth, that was strange. What do you mean by that? What goes into the mouth doesn't make you unclean or doesn't defile you. So I think they needed clarification on that, and I'll do the same. I will need a clarification when you say something that's strange.
Right.
So is it when Jesus said something that they don't understand, they think that it is a parable? So it's not like parable as in stories? Because that's how I understand parables usually, as stories that illustrate the heavenly principles.
Okay, yeah, I see what you're saying. And I guess I would generally think that as well. But at the same time, a parable could be something symbolic. And I think they were picking up that Jesus was speaking symbolically instead of actually. Because, I mean, there are things that you can put in your mouth that would defile a man, especially in the context of the ceremonies as they're talking about here. But that was obviously not what Jesus was referring to. So,
Daniel, also, if I could just take an analogy from what you said early on in the piece, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the same analogy you used, the GC, the General Conference. The parallels between Israel and the GC are so on par, it's not funny, because the difference between what they see as being rigid and becoming traditions of men, even if Christ was standing here telling them today, if he was literally here talking to the GC president and those are the leaders of the church, they'd still be defying the odds and saying, no. This is the way it is, because this is the way we saw it, and this is the way our forefathers taught us. This is what you told our forefathers, like Ellen White and all this. They were Trinitarians, and she changed and all this. It doesn't matter what happens. There's such a big parallel between the rulers of and the leaders of Israel as it is to the church today. It's also a warning for us never to look to our leaders, but to look at Christ no matter what happens. Never take the church as the one that's going to go through. The ship, the understanding what the ship is. The ship doesn't consist of, you know, an organization or a building. It consists of two or three. Where two or three gather together, that's where I am in amongst them, you know. It's so important not to look to the church as the crutch of your understanding and your belief, because they're all crap, as far as I'm concerned. And I'm not tainting everyone as crap, but, you know, when you're forced in a situation where there's a paycheck coming, as you indicated, that paycheck gets taken away, a lot of them don't put their trust in God and sending them out like you have. And I think of Dr. Allen that used to associate. I haven't seen him for many years. I don't know where he is today. You could probably fill that in. But they all took and stepped out and said, no, I'm not worried about the paycheck. I'm standing for truth. There's not many ministers in the church today that will do that.
Yeah, unfortunately.
Pharisees did the same thing.
Yeah. You've spoken a sad truth there, brother, yeah.
Julie, unbelievable.
Right. Julie, you have your hand up, and then Damo.
If you clicked on the word parable in verse 15, does it have the same meaning as usual, or is there a different meaning for that particular word in that verse?
Let's see here. Matthew 15:15. It is the same thing. Comparable, figure, parable, proverb. Yep, same word.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.